Amen. Amen. Thank you. Well, good morning. I love you. I'm happy to see you. It would be an understatement to say that I'm thrilled to be with the people of God in the house of God. Really, gathering on Sunday mornings with God's people, whether that's here or if we're in another state or something or another town, it's really oxygen for the lungs. Okay. To be with God's people and to confess what we believe together, because on Sunday mornings I come in here and we sing a song about our God, and on some Sunday mornings I don't feel it or believe it or feel like I know it, but if I'm standing next to someone else who is saying that same thing, I can kind of lean on what they're saying this morning. So what I'm trying to emphasize is that these gatherings matter, okay? Not just for you personally, although it is, not just for the Lord, although it is, but for the person sitting next to you who's having a hard time believing, who's having a hard time to keep going. This gathering can cure what ails you, at least for a little bit until he comes, okay? So I just love doing this, all right? So that being said, let's jump in. If you haven't been here for the last 3 weeks, or if you're new, I'll just catch you up really quick. The church is in Advent, okay? Advent is the 4 weeks leading up to the day of Christmas, where the church historically has looked back onto the first coming of Jesus, that looks back on the story of Christmas, okay, of God becoming a man. So when we do this, we look back at the people of Israel, the people that God had chosen after man had fallen. God's, you know, rescue plan was going to come through the Jewish people, through Abraham, through the nation of Israel, through the throne of David. Okay, this is how God is working. So these people have been promised that through Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed, okay? But if you read your Old Testament, you see that the Jewish people aren't always blessed, okay? At this point in the Christmas story, they are living in their land, but under Roman occupation, okay? So it's like if we're living here and you know, like, but Russia's in charge of us or something like that to get you into the story, okay? And 400 years ago in the book of Malachi, God had spoken, okay? And all through their history, God had spoken through prophets, okay? He'd sent prophets to speak to the people, to tell them what's going on, what has happened, what will happen. And in Malachi, the prophets' mouths are now silenced, okay? So 400 years of not hearing from God. And if your entire history as a nation has been, well, let's hear what God is saying, and then he's silent, you're kind of in a predicament, okay? Because if I have to wait like 10 minutes to hear from God, I pout, okay? They're doing 400 years of this. And this is where the story picks up, okay? Because in this 400 years of silence, there's a remnant that's holding on to the promise that God made that he would send a Messiah, that he would send a king, he would send a leader, okay? But they're not seeing it. Hundreds and hundreds of years, they're not seeing it. And 400 years after this, the silence breaks, okay? Zechariah is a priest in the temple. He goes in. The angel speaks to Zechariah. He says, Zechariah, your son, okay, he will be the one that was prophesied about. He will be the one that will prepare the way of the Lord. And that sounds great to say that his son will do this, but Zechariah's wife is barren, okay? It says she's in old age. And the angel that comes to Mary says, well, nothing is impossible with God. And next, the angel appears to Mary, telling her that she's highly favored and that her son will be called the Son of the Most High, and he will sit on the throne of Jacob, and his kingdom will have no end. And again, that message from the angel sounds great, but there's another problem, is that Mary is a virgin, and virgins don't have children, if you didn't know. Next, an angel appears to Joseph. He's Mary's fiance, and he tells Joseph, do not fear about your wife being pregnant, because if your fiance comes to you and says, hey, and it's not yours, there would be some fear. And so the angel comes in, Joseph, fear not, this is the Lord's work. So last week, this was the main point, is that Joseph is a just man. That's what the scripture says. He's a just man. He's righteous, walking after the Lord. And this woman comes in who's bearing shame and bearing reproach of the people. And Joseph, instead of pushing her aside in fear, embraces her, calls her his own, brings him into his house to live forever. And what this is a picture of Jesus, okay? Of Jesus, our husband and our maker, who calls us into his home despite our shame and despite our reproach, calls us his. So this morning, we'll continue into this journey of Advent, and we'll look at the craziest thing about the whole story, one of the most miracles of miracles in the scripture, the incarnation. Okay, so let's pray, because we need help with this. We need help with this. Father, we love you. You're the person that we gather for. You're the reason that we gather for. We're here for you. God, we're here by you and through you. God, we wouldn't be here without you. God, we adore your son, Jesus. God, thank you for this time of year that there is intense focus on your son, Jesus, on his coming. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would just highlight, emphasize, God, give illumination to what you're doing in this story, God, and what you're doing in ours now through your son and by your spirit. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, everyone said, amen. So Luke chapter 2, okay? In the first service, I asked this question, and I didn't get a lot of hands, but I'm assuming I'll get some more in this service. How many of you watched the Charlie Brown Christmas on television? Okay? Oh my gosh, guys, what do you do at Christmas? It'll be on TV this week, okay? Watch it. This is what Linus, the little kid with the blanket, this is what part of what he reads. Luke 2, 1 through 7. In those days, and sorry, real quick. It's on ABC, okay? And so every year the gospel gets preached to millions and millions and millions of people from a little kid with a dirty blanket. It's just so like God to do that. Anyway, there we go, yeah. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, and God said the Messiah would come through the house of David, to be registered with Mary and betrothed, who was with child. With child means pregnant, okay? While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them at the inn. So here we are, okay, after 3 weeks of looking at the angelic kind of visits leading up to this, now we're at the moment of Christmas. Like, this is where Christmas happened, okay? The moment is here, the time for Jesus to be born. So I'm hoping and I'm praying and I'm asking, I'm pleading with you, okay, that as we're reading through the scriptures this morning, picture these scenes in your mind, okay? Don't just gloss over, oh, that's the nativity, that's pretty. Okay, put yourself in the story, okay? Read your Bible like this. Don't miss this, is what I'm saying, okay? At Christmas, don't miss it. Okay, it's wonderful and it's beautiful, but it's super easy to say, oh, I've heard this before, and just go over it. Don't do that this morning. Don't miss out. Okay, we want to know what this was like. We want to put ourselves into God's story here. So a census is being taken, okay? And on the outside, it looks like Joseph is in the wrong place, okay? He's at the wrong town. They have to go 80, 90 miles-ish to be counted for this census, okay? The wife is pregnant, and they have to get to Bethlehem. The scripture says, Micah 5, this was the prophecy about the Messiah. 5:2 says this Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. Mary and Joseph are not in Bethlehem, okay? That's just where we're at. Mary and Joseph are not in Bethlehem, and for scripture to be fulfilled, for God to be faithful to his word, Mary and Joseph need to get to Bethlehem. So God, in his sovereignty, has a census taken in Bethlehem, okay? That's what's happening here. God had taken a census, had a census taken to get them to Bethlehem. Proverbs 21 says that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he wishes. And this is one of those moments, okay? There's no reason for a census to be taken, or at least what I've read. So there's probably different thoughts on this. What I've read, there's no reason for a census to be taken at this time, because the census was taken just for the males, okay, because they wanted to build their military. Well, at this time, Rome already has a pretty solid military, and they don't need to take another census, okay? They're doing pretty well. So for there to be a census taken, it's the hand of God, because there's no real reason for it, okay? God will literally move nations to be faithful to what he has said. And that's cause for great joy for his people. That's cause for great comfort, but that should also cause us to tremble, okay? And give us some fear of the Lord that he can do this, that he can change regions and nations just like that, okay? So, awe, comfort, but also trembling. So, pregnant wife in tow, they travel 80 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and traveling can be a hassle, okay? Especially, I imagine, if you're pregnant, okay? There are no cars here. There are no airplanes. There's no bus to catch. They have to walk, or in a lot of the nativity stuff, there's a donkey. I mean, we don't know, but either way, this is not a fun trip to make, okay? If you've ever done pregnant vacation, not fun, okay? Remember, last week, we're talking about Mary, and the angels came to her and said, "Greetings, daughter, highly favored one," and then Mary's going through hell, and it's like, am I really highly favored, God? This is another one of those moments, okay? An 80-mile trek pregnant is not highly favored. So they arrive in Bethlehem, and the scripture says that while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger, because there was no place for her at the inn. So we don't know if she, like right when they arrived, she went into labor and they're knocking on doors frantically, or if they were there for a couple weeks or whatever. Either way, Mary goes into labor without the normal comforts associated with pregnancy, okay? There's no medicine here. There's no nurses, no actual bed, nothing, okay? All the inns were full, so the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the promised Messiah, would have to be born in a manger, okay? This is where he would come out. So these are the circumstances that God chose to bring himself into our world. Okay? Not in a modern hospital or a palace, instead a feeding trough. Okay? And I just think that is so like God to do this. And you know, if you're thinking about this story, you're thinking about your own story, and you think, you know, is there even room for God to come into where I'm at right now? I think this says that he is. Okay, if he'll come there, he'll go about anywhere. He will go anywhere. So the promised Messiah was about to arrive, and he would do so in this way, going as low as he could. And millions of books could be written on this, billions of sermons preached on this one fact that God chose the low road to come into the world. And that never changes with him. Okay, even as he grows up, you see Jesus do this time and time again in taking the low road, the humility of God, okay, of God making himself like us. Philippians 2, not counting equality with God is something to be grasped, is something that should and will stir our hearts for billions of years, okay? A billion years from now, if we think back on God becoming man, your heart will still pound and beat and move. So I'm not going to try and articulate this fully today. God's humbleness and God's humility, okay? That I mean, billions of years we could talk about that. So I'm not going to try this morning, okay? What I want to emphasize today is not just the humility and the humbleness and the meekness of God coming in this way. What I want to emphasize today is who this baby is, okay? Because we're at the scene, okay? Who is this baby? Who is God here, okay? Who is now lying helpless in a manger, okay? Babies are helpless, right? But this is God. It's so easy to gloss over the Christmas story that we've heard a million times, okay? But I think if we take time and meditate and allow our hearts to treasure and to ponder, right? When the angel spoke to Mary afterwards, it says she treasured up and stored these things in her heart. If we take time to do it, that God is actually in the manger, okay? Not some run-of-the-mill baby or child. God is in the manger. God in the flesh was lying in a feeding trough where animals eat out of. The first sinless human since Adam was laying there, being cared for by the very ones that he created. Two frightened young Jewish parents. And I don't think that the first or second or even third reaction to this scene in our minds and hearts needs to be the oohs and ahs that come with how precious newborn babies are, okay? Because they are precious, and they do need oohed and awed over. But for this child, this is not our first response. I think our first response to, if you're Mary in that moment, and now you know God is like God, okay, who no one has ever seen, okay? Moses just saw his backside, okay? Who no one has ever seen is now in front of you. The first response, I think, is trembling and awe and wonder. Okay, oh my gosh, this is God. So imagine Mary for 9 months, okay? She's had this promise growing in her that the sent one from God, the Messiah, the King of all the earth, the one who would lead them in righteousness and holiness and would make their nation great and blessed and flourishing again. Okay, for 9 months she's thinking about that, and now the child is here. So now these thoughts and hopes of promises, now they're not just thoughts and hopes. Now it's sitting in front of you, okay, in the flesh. And it's one thing, you know, as you're going through this to think, oh, I wonder what color his eyes will be. You know, I wonder what color his hairs will be. What will his personality be like? My brother Reagan's daughter, God bless her, is starting to look a lot more like Reagan as she gets older. So hopefully she starts looking more like Brianna. But, you know, you have these thoughts of what they're going to look like and what they're going to be like, but then you actually see them and all your thoughts, you know, they kind of go out the window because this is reality now, okay? So Mary, young virgin girl, Jewish girl. So she knew the stories of the Jewish God, okay? So when we say that God is in the manger, here's what Mary is seeing. When she dared to peek at this child that had just been born, Mary saw the God of Genesis 1 that spoke galaxies and planets into existence. That God is now lying in the manger. The God of Exodus 3 that appeared in a burning bush is now lying in the manger. The God of Exodus 7 through 12 who brought the plagues against Egypt is now lying in the manger. The God of Exodus 13 that appeared by a cloud by day and a fire by night is now lying in the manger. The God of Exodus 14 that drove the sea back and allowed the Israelites to cross on dry land is now lying in the manger. The God of Exodus 19. Exodus 19, God comes down from the mountain and the people tremble. And as he's coming down, it's in the midst of lightning and thunder and there's a trumpet blast. That God is now lying in front of Mary in the manger. And at the same time in Exodus 19, God is wrapping the mountain in smoke and the mountain is shaking and trembling. And now that same God is lying in front of Mary. What is going through her mind at this moment? The God of Deuteronomy 4. Who's a consuming fire is now lying in the manger. The God of Joshua 6 that caused Jericho's walls to crumble is now lying in the manger. The God of Joshua 10 who made the sun stand still is lying there. The God of 1 Kings 18 that burned up Elijah's offering is in the manger in front of Mary in the flesh at this moment. The God of Job 38. Job has gone through hell, and he begins to question God. And this God says, Job, stand up and prepare yourself like a man. This God of Job 38 that appeared in a whirlwind, who laid the foundation of the earth, who measured the earth, who shut the sea in, who commanded the morning, who has seen the storehouses of snow and hail, who wields thunder and lightning, that God is now in front of Mary. That God is lying in the manger. And so our first response can't be, ooh, ah, cute baby. Our first response is, oh, God, what is happening here? Awe, fear, and wonder should accompany the birth of God. The God of Psalm 2 who sits in the heavens and laughs as the nations rage against him. The God of Psalm 45, whose throne is forever and ever, and whose scepter is righteousness, that God is lying in the manger. The God of Psalm 47, who is the great king of all the earth, who reigns over nations, is in the manger. The God of Psalm 50, who is mighty and speaks and summons the earth from the rising of to the setting of the sun, that God is lying in the manger. God of Psalm 93, who is robed in majesty and wears strength as his belt and who is mightier than the thunders of the waters and the waves of the sea, is lying in front of Mary at this moment. The God of Psalm 96, who has splendor and majesty before him and has strength and beauty in his sanctuary, is lying in the manger in front of Mary. The God of Psalm 97, who has clouds and thick darkness all around him, who has righteousness and justice as the foundations of his throne, who has fire go before him, who has lightning light up the earth and causes the world to tremble, who the mountains melt like wax before, is now in a newborn baby lying there. God of Psalm 104, who is clothed with splendor. And just real quick, guys, the sermon is as much is worship service, okay? I mean, there's no reasoning or thinking that the worship stops when the music stops, okay? As we read the scriptures and we talk about God, our hearts need to be going up and saying, oh God. God of Psalm 104, clothed with splendor and majesty, covered with light as a garment, and he stretches out the heavens like a tent, who makes the clouds his chariot, who rides upon the wings of the wind, who makes his messengers wind and his ministers fire, who set the earth on his foundations, who covered the waters of the deep, who made the mountains rise and valleys sink, who made the moon to mark the seasons, to make the sun set, who made darkness, who made night, and whose glory endures forever. That God is lying in the manger, the God of Psalm 111, whose work is full of splendor and majesty, whose righteousness endures forever, that God is lying in front of Mary. The God of Psalm 115, who is in the heavens and does all that he pleases, is now lying in the manger. The God of Psalm 136, whose name endures forever, whose renown is throughout all ages, is now lying in the manger. God of Ezekiel, whose sound is like many waters and whose appearance is like fire, is lying in the manger. And the God of Daniel 7, whose throne is a burning flame and whose dominion and glory will be everlasting and will never be destroyed, that God is lying in front of Mary at this moment. It's not, of course, I'm guessing Jesus was a cute baby. But in that moment, Mary knows the promises. Mary knows this Jewish God. And now he's in front of her. And she's allowed to look on him, and she hasn't died yet. Okay, in the scripture, when people look at God, they fall down dead. And Mary's staring at this little baby boy. We're to tremble at this child. Okay, at Christmas, our hearts are supposed to be stirred, and our affections just moved, okay? And we're probably supposed to be a little bit frightened that God that I just described, that the scriptures say, is now here and is now in front of humans, and they're not dying. The Christmas carol says it right. What child is this? So if you're Mary in this moment, what's going through your mind, okay? And I think there, you don't have to, this is my opinion, okay? This isn't like doctrine or whatever. I think when the angel first appeared to Mary and he gives her the message and it says in that moment, you know, she pondered all these things and treasured them in her heart. Okay, I think it's really crucial that she did that then, because at the moment of God laying there, her mind and heart wouldn't be able to comprehend and think about what's going on, okay? She knew that at the moment of his birth, her heart and mind would be impossible to slow, so she took the time then. And so we think about this, not only are Mary and Joseph probably in shock, okay, the next kind of section of your Christmas story is when the angels appear to the shepherds, right? They're out in their field tending their flocks by night, and then these angels show up, and I have to wonder, what is going through the angels' mind at this moment? Because from the moment that the angels were created, okay, God was not created, God is uncreated, okay, whatever that means, okay, angels were created. And so from the moment of an angel's creation, he is looking at unveiled Jesus Christ. He is looking at God in all of his godness, okay? And so from moment of creation, that's all he's seen, is Jesus in all of his majesty and all of his glory. They've seen this all. And now they come down to earth, okay, to proclaim that God is near, that God has come. And if, you know, I'm using some liberty here, but if they're looking around, they probably, where is he? Where's Jesus? Okay, we should be able to see him from here. And then one of the smarter ones, you know, he's over there. What? That's not Jesus. That's the Christmas story. God that we read is now in the manger, is now here. And the angel, that's our commander-in-chief. That's the one that's chief among 10,000. That's the one that's most dazzling and excellent and beautiful. That's him. Yeah. And then they sing glory to God in the highest. So as I was praying and studying this week, getting ready for Sunday, that's a conversation me and Gloria have a lot as well. What are we doing? Well, just getting ready for Sunday. As we're doing that this week, I was just at such a loss, because preachers all over the world, messengers of God in every nation are going to try at some point in this season to articulate God taking on flesh, okay? And Linus is going to do it on Christmas. We're going to talk about what happened when God finally left the womb and was placed in the manger. And I was struggling, and I felt super inadequate, because anything that we say, anything that we talk about, even anything that we're singing, is going to way under-deliver, okay? And is going to fall way short of this moment. Okay, I mean, we're not, it's garbage. It's garbage. And at first, that I was at a loss, and I was thinking, oh, man, it's going to be terrible. Then I realized that is a very good thing. If I could stand up here and explain to you completely what's going on in God being a baby here, if I could do that and you could understand it, okay, God would not be God. If we could put him in this little neat theological box of what's going on here, and we would have him figured out, he wouldn't be God, and our hearts wouldn't be stirred, and we wouldn't be in awe, and we wouldn't be in wonder. We'd be doing analysis. And the incarnation isn't for analysis. The incarnation is for worship. Amanda, could you come help me, please? Jared Wilson, my current kind of favorite author, he wrote this week, and I was so thankful he wrote this, because he was trying to say what I couldn't. He says, every year at this time, we celebrate the birth of baby Jesus to the Virgin Mary. And I don't suppose it occurs to many merrymakers that they're actually celebrating the incarnation. All of the other miracles are in service of this central miracle, that God became man. And in becoming, through spiritual conception, the man Jesus of Nazareth, the Word of God did not cease to be God. Baby Jesus, from the moment of conception to the straw habitation of the manger, was fully God and fully man. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. When we put our minds to the idea long enough of Jesus being 100% God and 100% man, the mind naturally feels overwhelmed. The Orthodox doctrine of the incarnation is compelling, beautiful, biblically sensible, and salvifically necessary, but it is nevertheless utterly inscrutable. Obviously, I didn't write that. And that's okay, because in the end, what I said earlier, the incarnation is not for analysis, but it is for worship. To come and say, oh God. Wilson again, but when we read Colossians 2:9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, the inscrutability of the incarnation widens. The baby Jesus, who was wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, was also omnipresent Lord of the universe. Omnipresence is one of God's impassible attributes. God cannot not be omnipresent. So for Jesus Christ to be God incarnate must not mean he was no longer God omnipresent. In him, the full deity dwells, fully God, fully man. Come and worship. Advent is for adoring Jesus, okay? Not for analyzing and looking at and you know, debating, well, did it happen at night? What size was the star? Okay, you can do that. That's fun, but the meat of it is worship. The meat of the story is adoration. Advent is for adoring Jesus, not having to fully grasp that all that God was doing personally and nationally and cosmically, okay? If we talk about Jesus' birth, if we talk about the incarnation, if we talk about this Christmas story, and our hearts aren't stirred and our affections aren't awakened and our minds aren't filled with wonder, then we have missed the point, okay? So if we're talking about this story and your heart's not moved, ask the Lord to move it, okay? That's where I was at this week. I was like reading this story that I've read a million times, and I was like, okay, God, but you ask. Say, Lord, move my heart. And if you're in here this morning and you're thinking on this story and your heart is moved, awesome. Go help someone else, okay, because we need it. So I was saying at the beginning, like, we need your faith to help us. At Advent, we are to, like the Magi, come and worship, okay? Like Zechariah, when he could finally speak, come and retell the story. Come and look upon the God who is now man. And like Mary, ponder and treasure all of these things in our hearts, okay? God became a sinless man. God lived a sinless life, and he died a sinless death. C.S. Lewis said, the Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God. And so this is what we're celebrating at Christmas, okay? This is why we you know, doll up the sanctuary and hand out presents and do this kind of things. This is why we are gathering, okay? Because of this story, because of what God has done, is doing, and will do, we gather and we celebrate and we worship. And this is why we end our services at the table that the Lord has prepared for us beforehand. This is why we take from the table his blessed and broken body, and we drink from his shed blood to remember Christmas, because the work that happened at Christmas was not our own work, okay? It wasn't Mary and Joseph's work. It was God saying, I will do this. I have said this, and I will be faithful to do it. Nothing we could do could make it happen, but God, in his great mercy, came down, entered our story, to give us eternal life with him forever for his glory. So if the elders and deacons will come down, we'll pass out the elements this morning, and then we'll take together.
Praise God. As we come to this time and the deacons pass out the elements, we do not require church membership. If you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we're brothers and sisters. As one day when we leave this earth and join each other in heaven, we're going to be brothers and sisters. Amen. So as you hold these elements in your hand, your relationship with him is a daily process. It's a hard thing to do Monday through Sunday. Even today, as we walk out of here, there's going to be things that test us. There's going to be relationships that's going to test us. There's going to be things that's going to test us. So as we hold these in our hand, let's think about our relationship with our Lord and Savior, and we'll take them together in a minute. As you've held these in your hand, a lot of Christmas songs we sing once a year, but you could sing them every week. The Hallelujah Chorus, I listen to that, and I dare anyone not to have a tear in their eye if they listen to the words and sing it. We're going to be singing that one of these days in heaven. Amen. You think about what your Savior did for you. We think about the things we do day in and day out. This time of year, we celebrate the birth of a little baby who grew to be a man that accepted a debt for the world. He didn't know. He didn't owe the extreme pain and the suffering and the beatings that he took. It wasn't his fault. He took it for us. He knew what we were. He knew what was coming. But he did it for us anyway. He stands as the go-between. He fills the gap between our Father in heaven and us. He reconciles us and our sins to the Father in heaven. So as you take these and hold them in your hand, we remember this and we celebrate and we honor the sacrifice of the bread, which represents his body. Take and eat. The blood, represented by the juice, was his innocent blood. It's a symbol that went down a cross, run down a cross, and dripped on the ground of a man that he offered willingly for you and for me 2,000 years ago, or however long it was. But we, you and I, are covered under the blood, the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we owe him the honor to follow his steps. Take and drink. Father in heaven, Father, we humbly bow before your throne, and we give you thanks for your Son, Jesus. Father, the sacrifice he willingly gave, there's not one that would raise their hand to take it for the world, but he did. Father, I thank you. I give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' precious name.
All right. Amen. 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 We'll see you guys tonight at 6 o'clock for the Christmas play, and 6:30 on Christmas Eve, which is the 24th again. We'll see you then. So may the Lord bless you and keep you, and may his face shine upon you.